Well, good morning. Very happy to welcome you to Central this morning. Very happy to have our choir back leading us in worship this morning. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 4. If you want to use the Pew Bible in front of you, it's page 740 in that Pew Bible. As we study our way through the prophecy of Daniel, last week we looked at chapter 3, where the Lord went into the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. As he often does with us, God didn't save and deliver these men by keeping them out of danger, but instead by going into it with them. And yet still, Nebuchadnezzar didn't believe. He admired these God of the exiles, but he still did not trust in that God. And in the beginning of chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar has a story to tell. He wants to show us what God indeed did do for him, even in verse 3, saying that the Lord's, not his kingdom, is everlasting. The Lord's kingdom is the one to have everlasting dominion. Remember last week how he had a 90-foot tall gold statue to himself and his own kingdom. How did he come to begin to say, "The Lord, your kingdom is glorious and not mine"? What does it take to humble a proud person like Nebuchadnezzar? What does it take to humble a proud person like me or like you? Our text this morning, Nebuchadnezzar had another dream at the beginning of chapter 4, and he asked Daniel to come and interpret it. And it was a dream of a large tree. It was grand and glorious until an angel came along and said, "Cut it down. Only let the stump remain until he acknowledges that the Most High, who rules over the kingdom of men, is indeed king." Then Daniel comes and interprets that dream. Daniel said, "The tree is you, O king, and your kingdom will be taken from you. You will go crazy. You will become like an animal until you repent." And then nothing happened. Let's pick up the story in verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar, and at the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power, as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as the eagle's feathers and his nails were as bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his kingdom is an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returned to me. And for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that you would indeed open our eyes that we might behold Jesus, the exalted one, and may we follow him in humility, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes the way up is down. Back before my knees started giving out and gave me so much trouble, I loved to run, and when we lived in Virginia, I ran in the mountains. Our house was about 10 minutes from the Appalachian Trail, and there was one part of the trail near our house that was called Rocky Row, and I loved to run it. It was an arduous and long run. It had about 20 switchbacks going up a mountain about 5 miles up until at the top, you had these beautiful vistas of the valley below. And whenever you reached this ridgetop the first time, you were led to believe that you were at the top of the mountain, but it wasn't the top. You'd simply come to one of the false peaks on your way up to the top. And you were caught in this place. You look back down the mountain at these 20 switchbacks and all that you've done, and then you looked up, and you're able to see the real peak and making you small before it. But there was a trick. If you wanted to go from this place where you could look down or up and get to the top of the mountain, you had to go down another trail, down this ridge, in order to be lifted up to the true peak lying ahead. Sometimes you have to go down in order to find your way up. That's what this chapter is all about. So Daniel 4 is all about, this sermon is all about, and if you're a note taker, this is the thing to write down. The Lord exposes the folly of our pride by his disruptive grace so that we are transformed. The Lord exposes the folly of our pride by his disruptive grace so that we are transformed. Sometimes the Lord has to take us down in order to lift us up in humility. We're going to follow that outline this morning. First, the Lord exposes the folly of our pride. That certainly was the case with King Nebuchadnezzar. This is the last story we have of him in the book of Daniel, his life and his reign. And once again, a troubling dream has come to Nebuchadnezzar, and he's casting about knowing what to do. He dreamt that the glory of his life and his kingdom was cut down like a tree, and he was cast into madness. And Daniel told him, verse 25, that although you are a strong and powerful and proud king, you're going to lose yourself. You're going to become like an animal eating the grass, beast-like, no longer regal, no longer proud in your capital, in your palace. As one commentator put it, a man who thinks he is like a god must become a beast to learn he's just a man. That's what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. It was promised by him, by Daniel, to him. But in verse 29, for 12 months, nothing happened. Nothing at all happened. Maybe it was long enough for Nebuchadnezzar to kind of put the dream out of his mind until one day in verse 30, he was walking on the roof of his palace. And in ancient Babylonian, the name of Nebuchadnezzar's palace was where the proud come to submit. That was his name, like, you know, Monticello was the name of Jefferson's place. Where the proud come to submit was the name of Nebuchadnezzar's palace. And he was walking along the top, musing to himself in verse 30, is this not great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? He really is impressed with himself, isn't he? He thinks he's wonderful. And the view from his palace would have been amazing. In those days, Babylon was a double-walled, rectangled city that spanned the Euphrates River. It was glorious. It had towers. It had guard towers. It had these glorious walls. And it, in the desert, the city was green. This was the place of the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the wonders of the world. And Nebuchadnezzar had built it. It was beautiful on a grand scale and even down to the smallest detail. All the bricks of his palace had his name stamped on them. They're still being uncovered in the city of Baghdad today. Bricks with Nebuchadnezzar stamped on them. Babylon is modern day Baghdad, you see. As Nebuchadnezzar preened and looked down on his subjects from his palace, he forgot God. He forgot the God who truly was in control, the God who rules, the God who reigns. He forgot about the God who was able to deliver his people from their trouble. He forgot about the God who enables his servants to stand in the fire and not be hurt. He forgot about the God who was truly glorious and majestic. And just in case he was having trouble remembering, God repeated the truth to him 3 times. In verse 17, verse 25, and verse 32. They all say that God gives the kingdom and the power to rule to whomever he chooses, even to the lowliest of men. He repeated it three times. Now, in the ancient world, you couldn't control B to make sure the print was bold. Now, this is important. You couldn't put it in all caps. The way you emphasize something in the ancient world was to repeat it. And God repeated this truth three times so that Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't forget. In bold type, it's God gives power to whomever he chooses, and he can take it away too. Remember, what you have is a gift, O foolish, proud king. He was going to need to be brought down in order to be lifted up. And the Lord took it all away from him. You want to see what it's like when we're left to ourselves on our own? When we're left only with our pride, our thirst for self to claim to be first, to scratch and claw to be first, it begins to make us look mad. It's crazy. And indeed, Nebuchadnezzar was driven into the fulfillment of that place of madness like a beast in verse 32. He was wandering the fields like oxen, eating grass for seven periods of time. Now, we might wonder, how long is that? How long did God leave him there? Well, it seems that the Bible is using the number seven in the way that it frequently does. It's a number of completion. Seven's the number of fulfillment, of enough time passing. So how long was Nebuchadnezzar crazy? It was as long as it took. It was as long as it took for the Lord to complete his humbling work of this proud man. It was long enough for his hair to grow long and matted like eagle's feathers, for his nails to grow and look like bird claws. It was long enough for everybody to see and notice that this once proud king had been diminished into nothingness. And the true and living God had exposed his pride, exposed his folly. How long? It was the right amount of time to humble Nebuchadnezzar. The truth that Nebuchadnezzar needed to learn is the same truth that you and I need to learn, that none of us are self-made. None of us are self-made men. None of us are self-made women. And who gave you the brains to dream the dreams that you've had? Who fashioned the hands with which you labor? Who provided the opportunities for you to spread your wings and try and be successful in this world? The Lord did it all. They're all God's gifts. So how foolish of us to preen about how amazing we are, when the truth be told, we are simply recipients of God's goodness. We are those who've been given favor from his hand when we deserve the opposite. Can you see that in your own life? Or will it take something more for the Lord to expose your pride? When your life begins to turn on what I deserve, I've made this, I've accomplished, look at all that I've built. When your life turns on what I deserve, it's probable that you're in the grip of your pride. And it doesn't even have to come in good times. Even when times are hard, when your life turns on what I deserve, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve to be treated like this. I deserve better from God. It's probable that you're in the grip of your pride when you have a life that rotates around what I deserve. You're in the grip of foolish pride. Can you see it in your own life? Can you see your folly of forgetting the Lord's work? The Lord is willing to expose our foolish pride, and he does so by his disruptive grace. I hope you realize that quite possibly the worst thing that could ever happen to you or to me is if the Lord were to leave us in that proud place. The Lord loves us too much. He loves his children too much, and he begins to pursue us at the root of that sin of pride in our souls so that we would confess that he's the king. The king who loves dependent sinners like us. And he does all that work by grace, by giving us a favor that we don't deserve, even though it may be hard to see it sometimes. He is so committed to his people that he will take us from a pride that rages about what I deserve, and he gives us something better. He gives us himself. It's amazing when we realize that if God gave me what I deserved, I would be destroyed, and yet he gives me something better. He gives us life. He gives us joy. And it may be that the Lord uses some sort of madness or some sort of loss in your life that so that you would be able to finally see the wonder of his loving and gracious provision in your life. Sometimes the Lord takes us down in order to lift us up. In Nebuchadnezzar's case, he was able to see this whole ordeal as a gift of God, a gift of God's grace. In verse 2, at the beginning of this chapter, Nebuchadnezzar says he wants us to look at all that God had done for him. How great and mighty were God's wonders in his life. And then he tells the story of this hardship. I want you to see how great and good God has been to me. And then he tells this terrible story about how God laid hold of this pagan king. And yet it was through that hardship, through that difficulty, that God completely transformed this man. He will you and me too. Nebuchadnezzar's confession was, this hard thing happened in my life, but will you look to see what God's done with it? Look to see what God has done in me through it. At the beginning, he says, I want to tell you what God has done. And then at the end, in verses 34 to 37, he says, all his works are right. Even the one that pressed me into this madness. All of his ways are just. Verse 35, no one can say to him, what have you done? That's a hard thing to say, isn't it? Especially when we're struggling. And it only comes about when having wrestled with God and found that he's not only powerful and strong, but he's gracious and he's kind. It's in love, it's in grace that sometimes the way up is down. It's in the words of Narnia, going further up and further in, most often looks like putting our face down in the dust before our Lord. That's how we grow before the face of God. And he uses our hardships to do it. Sheldon Van Auken was a literature professor, and he was a dear friend of C.S. Lewis, through whom he became a Christian. He and his wife both became Christians. Van Auken's most famous book is a book that was born out of pain. It was the pain of the loss of his deep love for his wife. He lost her to illness, and yet what the Lord taught him through that loss. Maybe you know it. The title of his book was A Severe Mercy. A Severe Mercy. And it was taken from a line that C.S. Lewis had written to him in a letter. Lewis was writing to him about his lost love of his dear wife and a love found. How Jesus found him in that pool of loss. Jesus found him there. Isn't that a provocative title? A Severe Mercy. How can mercy be severe? Well, it's severe when our pain takes hold of our life, and yet it's a mercy when God uses it. God turns it. Instead of for our destruction, God turns it for spiritual good. And he says all over the Bible that he does that for his people. He says it in Romans 8 so clearly that all things must work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Sometimes that's used to band-aid over our pain. Let's rip the band-aid off. Rip the band-aid off and see the truth that there is a God in heaven who shapes creation. He shapes every detail of our lives so that the whole world is arranged for your eternal good. Even the pain that threatens you, even the difficulty, even the destruction in your life, the Lord is King so fully that he's able to arrange it all for your ultimate good. It's a severe mercy. Nebuchadnezzar's madness, from God's perspective, was definitely a severe mercy. God took it and turned this hardship into a work of grace, a work of transformation in Nebuchadnezzar's life. And even from Nebuchadnezzar's own perspective, at the end, as he looks back upon his life in verses 34 to 37, look back upon the life, and he was able to see this severe mercy. This disruptive grace that God had in his life, and it brought about repentance. It brought about life. The thing for us proud people to realize, friends, is that in all the world, the most gracious and kind and loving thing that God could do may be to humiliate us. It may be to have our sin exposed before God, our sin exposed before other people. And that might be the precise means that God uses to press us into the arms of our loving Savior. As often it is, the Lord may take us down in order to lift our eyes and lift our hearts up to Him. Because it's true that we can't receive saving grace if we don't think we have any need of grace. If we think that we've got life all figured out, I'm doing fine just by myself, I'm just making my way through. If we don't think we have need of God's grace, what will the Lord do to show you and show me how deeply we need it? For a proud-hearted people like me, and maybe like you, the road to humility often passes through what feels like humiliation. The road of Nebuchadnezzar's transformation was through his madness. And only then was he able to see the gracious God who loves and gives and blesses. So I ask you this morning, are you curious? Are you curious about what God is doing in you? Are you curious, Lord, I'm facing this hardship, this struggle in my life, and it feels like I'm being humiliated. What are you doing? How might you turn this for my good and your glory? Are you praying that for your friends too? As you see them in hardship, rather than just, God, get them out. Pray that, God, get them out. But God, also show them yourself. Show them they have a bigger God than this problem. Show them, Lord, how deeply they need you. Are you curious about what God is doing when he's graciously disrupting your life? Because he's a God who brings severe mercies to people like you and me. The Lord exposes the folly of our pride by his disruptive grace so that we are transformed, that we're changed. Jesus will use any and all sorts of tools to pry our fingers away from the things we won't let go of, so that he can fill our hands and he can fill our hearts with something greater, with himself. When we truly feel our need for Jesus, is when we feel like we have very little else to cling to. Lewis also said in a different place that the Lord shouts to us in our pain. It's in our struggles and our pain and the losses in this life that the Lord often lifts our eyes to see what we could never lose, and that's the love of Christ. The mercy of Christ. We lose all these other things, but yet the Lord stands firm. The Lord is faithfully with us. That's certainly the lesson of Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar began his testimony in verse 2, "Let me show you all that God has done for me." And then he laid out the dream and the interpretation and his prancing about on his palace, and then the humiliation of the madness that came in his life. And then God restored him and transformed him in humility. Friends, the path of our transformation is often through that feeling of being humiliated, that we might be brought to a place of humility. Transformation happens as we are brought by the Holy Spirit to a place of repentance and faith in our lives. For Nebuchadnezzar, that repentance turned away from his pride. It turned away from his being consumed by his own glory and his own power and his beauty. We turned away from that and to the Lord, recognizing, as verse 34 says, God's kingdom is the only everlasting one. I thought I was in power and control, but the Lord is in power and control. I thought I was the one who could command everyone's destinies, but the Lord is the only one that can truly never be opposed. It's the Lord's power, not mine, that rules in this world. I am the Lord, not of my life. I thought I was, but I'm not. He turned away from himself, turned away from his sin, turned away from his accomplishments to the Lord. That's what repentance truly is. Turning away from our sin and turning toward the Lord. And you notice it says that his reason returned. I think that is a beautiful turn of phrase in this book of Daniel, because so often repentance is a return of reason. Repentance is a return of being able to see things the way they really are. See sin's destruction for what it does in my life. See the way it's oppressed me, the way that it tries to enslave me to it. And yet when we come to repentance and turn away from that sin and turn toward the Lord, we begin to see God's world the right way. With Christ as King, Christ as Lord, and I'm not. Nebuchadnezzar was able to see the one who truly is on the throne, ruling and reigning. And yet that Jesus on the throne humbled himself. He humbled himself for us. He took our shame upon himself. As he went deeper than madness, he went to the depths of the cross. Our true and good and powerful Christ was condemned because of our pride. And by casting all of our hope and our trust for the future in his work, then we sinners are gifted to the never stopping, never giving up favor of God. That's what he does. The Apostle Paul says, for our sake, for proud sinners like us, God made him, the Lord Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The King of heaven came down to this earth and exchanged places with you and me. He humbled himself to that point of obedience, even to death upon a cross. He was condemned for all of our pride so that we might turn to him for mercy and help and change in the way that we live our lives. I wonder, is there some humiliation, some madness in your life through which the Lord is humbling you right now? It shouldn't be a surprise by his methods. It was his humiliation, the shame of his cross, that brings us life, right? The Lord Jesus, the creation, the one who spoke creation into existence, the exalted one, humbled himself, and the price of our change was his humiliation. And he's the one who loves us. He treasures us enough to endure that death that we deserve so that with him we might be raised in victory over our sin and our shame, over all those things that you hope no one ever finds out about, all the ways that you feel inadequate, unable, all the ways that you feel less than in this world. The Lord Jesus went to the cross to lift those off of our shoulders, our sin off of our shoulders, that being united to him in faith, we might rise with him in glory. He's done a work that's bigger than Babylon. He's doing a work that's making us new. It's begun right now, and it will conclude when he makes us completely new on the last day. Our God wants you and me to be different. And he gives us his power by his Spirit to live with inside us that we might be changed. The Lord has done something to unmask your pride, friends. No, it's a work of grace. It's meant to lead you to the cross and to the empty tomb and the occupied throne from which Jesus rules and reigns over it all. So friend, whatever trial, whatever suffering, whatever place that feels like it's being ripped away from your life, don't be discouraged. But remember the truth. It's so well summarized in Heidelberg Catechism number 1. Question is, what is my only comfort in life and in death? And the answer is, my only comfort in life and in death is that I am not my own. But I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins in his own blood and has set me free from the power of the devil. And he preserves me so well that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Friends, that is the truth. Keep your eyes on that Jesus who turns our shame into rejoicing. He's the one who humbles the proud, but he lifts high the humble. He's the one who exposes the folly of our pride by his disruptive grace, so that we are transformed, made new to be like him. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that we are not in the hands of the evil one if we are your children, that we're not in the hands of our sin, we're not in the hands of our condemnation, we are in the hands of our loving, faithful Father. and that everything that comes in our lives is sifted through your loving and faithful hands. And so, Father, we ask right now that you would draw near to your people here. If there is someone here this morning who doesn't know you, maybe they've been trapped in their pride, thinking that they can make their way through this life by themselves, as you show them that they can't, Lord, would you enable them to see their sinners and ask you for the gift of grace, the gift of salvation. Lord, if there are those here who faith has grown cold, whose life has become more about what I am doing rather than who I am in Christ, would you rekindle that faith? Would you show them that they are in your hands and that your hands are loving and kind and gracious and forgiving? Lead us to repentance and faith, we pray. Lead us to know Jesus more deeply as we walk through this life in humility. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.